We love you, Lord, and we bless you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. Bless it to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves. Who did? The believers. Yeah? The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 29 is, I was going to say it's finishing today, but Acts 29 never finishes. Doing some stuff on it coming into the Christmas season, we're living still out of Acts 29. Acts 29, there's no Acts 29 in the Bible as a chapter, but Acts 29 is sitting beside you and I. I'm looking at Acts 29, the continuance of God's story, God's love being poured out on the earth. And the church is that. The church is the continuance of the book of Acts. And therefore, when I read in this, and Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever, I expect these things. I look for these things. I desire these things. And sometimes we look at all the signs and wonders and how incredible they are and how much I desire to see them in every aspect of my life and in the life of the Church of Jesus. There's always very practical things that goes on in the midst of all that, because some of God's supernatural is done in the natural, or is released into the natural, or experienced into the natural. You can be doing a little thing, seemingly a little thing, and heaven comes down upon that. But it says they devoted themselves. And I think that's a huge word. You know, how does the book of Acts continue? How did they keep that going? How did they keep the flow of the Holy Spirit? If it said that they were all in competition with one another, I don't think we'd be reading what we're reading today. If it says they all fell out with one another, I don't think we would be seeing what we're seeing today. If it says that they all ended up gossiping about one another, we wouldn't be reading the rest of the book of Acts as we know it. But instead it says they devoted themselves. They gave of themselves seriously to the things of God. They applied themselves. They gave full attention to the things of God. They gave themselves entirely to the activity and the pursuit of God. It wasn't a willy-nilly, oh, I turn up if I want to turn up or whatever. Well, then you're not going to get what the others got or experience what the other got. You will be a bystander, someone sitting in the cheap seats instead of being in the main play is where God wants us. And you know, those who sit in the cheap seats build the loudest, you know that? Because they're further away. They build at what's going on in the main stage. And it's like that sometimes. Those who are not devoted, those who are not actively involved, those who are not giving of themselves, they sit on the sideline taking cheap shots at those who are giving themselves. Not perfect, but are giving themselves. And if that book would have gone on, they were sitting in the cheap seats, taking pot shots at the disciples, we wouldn't be reading what we read today. Instead, it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. And when we read in this part, they not only devoted themselves to God, but they devoted themselves to one another. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to see you. What you have a need, I'm going to sell that house I have, and I'm going to meet that need. That's the book of Acts. That anyone that had a need, they weren't just devoted to God, because I'm devoted to God and I love God. Yeah, but what about the bride? What about loving what God loves? What about lifting up what Jesus loves? Oh yeah, I have something you haven't. Oh, this is how it works. I give to you, and by giving, I'm blessed. So the book of Acts, and especially 2:42, you could see what they devoted themselves to was the platform for what they seen going on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but when I read the word devoted and what that means, I don't jump around on the inside going, hallelujah, that describes me. somehow as a man or a human, I look at how where I'm not devoted. Do you ever get that? Are you sitting there going, oh goodness, don't talk about words like that now? Because our natural slant on things is to look at our negatives. And look at, well, I'm not there. Look at where you are devoted, build on that. And celebrate that. And go, yeah, man, I am devoted to the Word of God. I am devoted to it. I am. It is my guidebook. It is the Word of God. It is my inspiration. It is food for my soul. There you go. You go, well, I'm not devoted like that in other things. Well, God will bring you there. He will lead us there. He will always lead us onto the ground of victory if we follow Him. But it was a great church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The church in the book of Acts was a learning church. It was a church that was sitting down, learning of the men and the women of God. Sitting down, listening to the apostles. Listening to them testifying about the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, when I read that, you weren't just saying, Jesus rose again. They were testifying to the church about the signs and wonders and miracles and the people that Jesus was bringing in. The apostles were getting up saying, why don't I tell you this story? Why don't I tell you about this family that was brought into the kingdom? Why don't I tell you about this miracle? Why don't I tell you about the persecution that's happening over there? Why don't I tell you about the prophecy that's coming about famine? What did the church do when they heard the prophecy of famine? They took up a collection for the church that was going to be in need. Incredible. And they were testifying to all of these things, but they were devoted to learning. They were devoted to listening. They were hungry, in other words. They were like, I can't get enough of this. Bring more on. I want to know the Word of God. I want to not just know the Word of God. Listen, you can get the Word of God on Google. Any Yahoo can look at Google. It's a good one. But I'm telling you, Google's not carrying the oil of God. And any Yahoo can write on Google. But these were like, no, we want these men that are carrying God. These men that are anointed by God to break open the Word of God for us. They had a hunger about them and they wanted to learn and to be hungry and to be in a position of learning. It means they were a humble church. They weren't like, I know it all. You just sit there and just talk to yourself while I'll go and Google something. The Word of God was everything to them. They were set down. It says they came day and night. In the homes and in the temple, they were like, can't get enough of this. Imagine when they were sitting around breaking bread together. What were they talking about? What they'd heard the disciples talked about. What they heard the apostles talk about. What do you think of that miracle? What do you think of this happening over in this part of the world? Word? The Word of God, this Bible, this Word is everything to us. Study it. Read it. Prepare yourself with it. Let it read you. Someone said this week, I was reading the Bible and all of a sudden, it was like going, great, great, reading information. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit highlighted something from the Word that highlighted something in their life. Well, that's when the Bible starts to read you. That's when the Bible starts to read our attitude and our lack of faith. The Bible just starts speaking to us. Oh, Lord, help me. That's why we're told to meditate on the Word of God. The word meditate is like the word medicate. And whatever you medicate yourself with will determine how you function. If you meditate on negative stuff and negative stuff and negative stuff, you know what's going to come out? You're medicating your brain, you're medicating your mind, and all of a sudden you're acting out in that negative. But Joshua was told, meditate on the word. The word is like medicate yourself. Medicate yourself with the Word of God. What's God got to say about this? Imagine just taking John 3:16, a scripture that everyone knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him. Imagine breaking that down on your own with God. That God is not here to judge me. God could have judged an evil world and did judge an evil world. But Jesus took the punishment. And instead of judging the world, He goes, I'm going to show you, I love you. His response to an evil world was love. Now imagine just sitting there, God loves me. Oh my goodness. Well, what kind of love is that? It's love that's unconditional. It's love that gives second chances. It's love that if I go far off will draw me back. It's love that will go the extra mile. It's love that will never leave me nor forsake me. And my life is all filled with. Now imagine walking out to work just meditating on them five sentences. Imagine walking down to your wife after thinking of that. Hey honey, I love you. I love my home. I love my life. I love what God has done. I love the salvation of God. Imagine just medicating yourself on that and going to work. That's only one scripture. Imagine breaking down other scriptures. Saying, oh, I'm feeding myself. It's like taking a handful of feel-good stuff. Man. It was a church that was moving from, I read this phrase somewhere, it was a church, because they were always learning, were moving from, you know what the American people call nappy diapers? It was moving from diapership to discipleship. Do you get it? It was moving out of being babies. It was moving. The church in Acts was always on the move. It was always learning. It wasn't just sitting there, feed me, give me bop-bop, carry me around, put me in the pram, look after me. When I cry, will you come over to me? No one cares about me. It wasn't that type of church. They moved from that. It's all right to start there. It's all right. No, it's all about me. It's all about me. But if it's all about you after 10 years, that's diapership. As you're learning God and moving God and know the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit move in God, that's discipleship. That's being trained by God. That's by being under submission and under leadership. And I want to tell you, don't be a 20-something-year-old Christian with a big nappy on you. Don't do that. Don't. I'm telling you, you make a show of yourself. That's what happens. You make it, look at that big baby. Call me a wamblance. Cry me a river. Get before God. That's what they done. Get before God. Lord, how can I change in this? Lord, what do you need to do in me? I want to grow. I don't want to be something like that looks weird in a nappy. It was a given church. I love this. I love this. I don't know how we get to this place. It sounds weird when you say they were selling their possessions and laying it down at the apostles' feet and they distributed where there was needs. That just sounds like, Sharon, come on, we sell it. Where are you? Mommy, go and we sell our house. Someone's in need. Like, that's the, because they weren't thinking. Listen, the presence of God, when the presence of God is intensified, they weren't thinking about just their own. They were thinking, they were open to God. God, like, come on, we want to do this. We want to further the kingdom. If you invest in the kingdom of God, believe me, this is what Jesus says. You will receive back 10-fold, 20-fold, even 100-fold. That's Jesus' words. That's not some fake person trying to grab money out of people of God. That's Jesus' stuff. Like, if you invest in the kingdom, I remember we had 100 grand for this building. My friend, it'd been promised to me and another guy, if we ever get a building, we'd have 100,000. You wouldn't believe the stumbling block that 100,000 came to me and him. And I end up saying, come on, we give her away. Come on, we give her away, Bob. I said, Bob, I'm serious. Let's invest it in the kingdom. Let's put it into the kingdom somewhere, and then we see the return. Because it's just causing hassle here with me and you, that stupid 100,000. It turns out we couldn't do it. It was impossible because it wasn't our 100,000 to invest. Because this person wanted to invest in the work of God here. But I can understand where these boys were coming from. No, look, if someone's in need, look, if you're in need, or you know someone in need, give them something. If you have two tunics, Jesus says, and you see someone without one, and you have two, give them one. How did they know they had needs? They were in relationship as a community. They weren't isolated on their own. They weren't saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be with them. They're going to know my needs. They're going to, you know, all the stuff that keeps us away from that stuff is pride. Instead of allowing the body to help the body. And this is a given church, and I want to commend you in your given liberty. I want to commend you, not just money. I'm sitting here last night downstairs, a full-on turkey and ham dinner that Trish and the team from the senior citizens put on for women, old women in their community. I commend you for that liberty. I commend you for giving up your time. Some people came in earlier, decorated the room the night before. Mark and his team cooked the food, served the food, not with grumpy heads, but with gladness in the heart that you were able to serve. There's a team going out to Lesotho. There's a team going to Belarus this Christmas. There's a team in March going to Lesotho. There's a group of people that get up every morning at 6:30 a.m. to travel up to Clondalkin to a little kids' cafe to put a breakfast before kids every day of the week except Saturday and Sunday. I commend you, Liberty. I commend all the worship leaders that practice. I commend those who prepare themselves to lead the meetings and preach the Word of God. I commend you for those who lead the home groups and the link groups and the life groups and the babies' work and the kids' work. I commend you. You're a giving church, and I commend you for that, Liberty. It was a lively church. Listen to what it says. It says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They were a lively church. When there's testimonies of God changing lives, that church is a lively church. I want to tell you, that wasn't dead worship earlier on. That wasn't some people just going through the motion of getting a bit of worship out of the way on a Sunday morning. You were given of your hearts. The life of Jesus that was in you was coming out. That was like, you were like, Lord, I could hear you. When I hear you guys, you know what I say to Jesus? This is all for you, Lord. This is all for Jesus. I always say that, Lord, listen to them. Listen to them. I was sitting up in a flat in Dolphin's Barn and God says, come on, we do something. And I go, Lord, listen to them. Listen who you brought around. Listen to who you brought to this house. It was a lively church because the life of God was in that place. It's the church worth giving your life for. It's a worth giving your everything for. Because when you look around, and I know some of your stories. You've told your stories. It's all worth it, guys. It's all worth it. Every single thing is worth it. And those who are waiting on your breakthrough, believe me, the waiting is worth it. Believe me, the fruit of it is all worth it. Amen? They fellowshiped. They shared life together. Continued to share life together at Liberty. Continued to do these things. Continued to mix with one another. Even when we rub each other up the wrong way, keep on doing it. That's for growth purposes. That's how, when I react in the wrong way to someone, I don't looking at them per se. I'm looking at myself. Maybe my reaction could be better. It's all part of it. It's all part of growing. It's all part of being able to tolerate each other and then love each other and accept each other for where we've come from. Someone says one time to me, like, this is key to everything about Liberty, and I haven't shared this in about 2 or 3 years. We need to know where we're at as Liberty. I don't care where someone's coming from in life. I don't care what your background is, what your sin is, what your failure is. We accept you in this place. We accept you. I had a friend. He's dead now. Grew up with him in Dalton's Barrow Flats. Started sniffing gas together way back in the day before Calar Colas and gas came about. We were sniffing it out of the ground, straight from the ground. Only joking. Grew up with him, great. Young fella had a great laugh. Never heard anyone laugh like him. And he ended up on heroin. And heroin always robs the laughter. Addiction always robs. Every addiction robs laughter. Might start off with a bit of laughter, but every addiction robs laughter. And unfortunately, when Paul took heroin, he was bent over. He didn't walk like this any other day, but from the waist down, he'd be bent over and his chest be nearly on his knees. And he'd walk around there flats like that. And I kid you not, I was his sole last friend in this world that would want that and to do with him. And that was always close to being broken. And tell you loads of stories about him, but one day he walked up to our church when we used to meet in Andrews Hall. And he came in, bent over, walking up the stairs. I don't know how he didn't clock into the wall or something, or knock his head off a pole. I don't know how he navigated his way around the area. And he walks up, and I was preaching, and God spoke to me. As clear as a bell, he says to me, Noel, I will measure this church based on how you will love people like Paul. You know, I read it a bit wrong. I thought that meant God would judge us. Over the years, I realized that he was saying that it's like Ezekiel. I'll give you 1,000 cubits. If you love people who came, I'll give you 2,000 cubits of the river. If you love people who came, I'll give you 3,000. I'll give you liberty. I'll give you Bray. I'll give you Clondalkin. The measures of love. You're saying the measures of love. And we went into a commitment. Jesus loves us enough not to leave us the way we are anyway. But we have made space in our church for grace. Now, I could tell you, don't look like that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And you could conform to my image, my standard. But how poor is that? How poor is that? That I'd make you feel guilty so that you would look a bit like my walk with God. That's rotten. That's what Pharisees done. But we leave grace for God to change your life. And then when he changes your life, you're in the image of him. Not in the image of some church denomination or some pastor or some leader. So what Jesus says is very real. Judge not lest you be judged. That's the key. But I tell you, if you have your old sins, give them up. Because they're robbing us. They're breaking us down. They're robbing us of future, robbing us of community. It's not like condemnation. It's like, God, help me. I want to serve you, Lord, but this thing keeps on dragging me down. And you know what his answer is? Yes. I will be with you in that. I will cause you. He has overcome the world. Therefore, he says, we will overcome like him. We're more than conquerors. We're not more than copers. We're more than conquerors. The world will tell us, cope with your sin. Put a cloak around it so it doesn't affect you as much as it could. Jesus says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to cut it off your life. You're going to be a victor. I'm going to be a victor in my life. They were the church. I don't know how we got onto that. Fellowship. So what I'm saying to us, unless really, it's so real, unless you walked a mile in someone else's shoes, don't judge them. Because you don't know their story. And I don't know all their story. And when I see people coming in our doors, I'm blessed just by that. Because when I see where people are coming from, it's unbelievable. It was a large church. The church of Acts was a large church. And my definition of large is this. That if there's one person in our town that doesn't know Jesus, he wants to grow the church by that one. If there's 50 people in my village and 49 know Jesus, he wants to make that a large church by adding one more. Because his heart is that none should perish. That all should come in. And we have to get used to large because it's going to be large in heaven. It's not going to be an isolated little thing in heaven. We're all going to be, there's going to be people from all tongues and languages and tribes and all different types of things. And they broke bread. And I want to finish with breaking bread. They broke bread. In the homes, they fellowshipped with meals. Keep doing that stuff, Liberty. I love when I hear people being out for meals. I get jealous a bit, but I love it. Why don't you invite me? I'm leaving this church as the pastor because they don't invite me. I'm only messing. I don't want the invites. But just keep doing it, guys. Keep fellowshipping. Keep meeting together. Keep going out for coffees. Keep texting one another. Keep finding out what other people's needs are. Keep meeting those needs of one another. That's the church. That's the church that kept the Spirit flowing. That's the church that, like when you read after Acts 4, look at what happened after Acts 4. But this is what kept it going. These were the foundational stones of the church being built. Build the church on this and you can have whatever you want in God. And they broke bread. They had communion together. And I am trying to prepare something on the new covenant for us as a church. And I'm fascinated by the new covenant. There was an old covenant and a new covenant. And the old covenant was designed to show us that we needed a new covenant. The laws that were given were designed to show you can't do this, you need a savior. That's the whole idea. But a lot was a caught up in an old covenant and think God operates out of an old covenant. Judgment comes from an old covenant. Grace comes from a new covenant. And Jesus was full of truth and grace. John the Baptist was confused with Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God, because he seen the Spirit of God. But he was also confused about because John was the last Old Testament prophet. He was like the bridge into the new. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he says, I'm not fit. He's greater than I. One is coming who is greater than I. I'm not even fit to tie his shoelaces. And it wasn't just talking about a person, but it was talking about going from an old law, an old covenant, to a new covenant. And John didn't fully understand it. And I think we can confidently say he didn't fully understand it, because when John was in prison, what was Jesus doing? Going around showing grace, speaking truth, healing people, not bringing judgment, but healing people, saying the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is yours. Even for the children, he said, look, it's even theirs. And like John sent the word out of prison. Will you go and ask him, is he the one, or is there someone else to come after him? Because he was like confused, like, why is he not bringing judgment? Why is he not bringing this sword? Why is he not bringing, he couldn't get over it. Is there one? And Jesus sent it back, tell him, people are being healed. Tell him the kingdom of God is being preached. And he goes back, and I don't know what happened, John, where soon enough he lost his head anyway. And he knew what the fullness of it all was. But he was confused in this. And I find a lot of believers are confused in this. That there is a new covenant. The judgment has already been done. The wrath of God has already been poured out. And whoever believes becomes children of God. And there was loads of things in the old covenant. There was loads of things in the new covenant that are spoken about in the Old Testament. And there's things like Jesus, in Jeremiah says, like in these days that are coming, that like, it won't be like people will be teaching each other the law or teaching each other the law of God, but it'll be written in their hearts. So what's that all about? There was like a time coming where in the, he says, I will never, you know, you walk through the water, through the flames, I'll never leave you. And they're speaking about this new covenant. And basically God was saying this to his son, Jesus. Jesus, if you go to the cross, if you take the rot, if you take the blood, the beating, if you take the sins of the world, if you do this, I will do this. That's the covenant. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. It's based on mutual trust, not on law. Covenants are done out of mistrust. It's like, I don't really trust you, so I'm gonna write that this is in law. But a covenant was done out of mutual trust. I trust that you're going to fulfill your end, and you trust that I'm going to fulfill my end. And we can go there forever. Believe me, it's fascinating. I'm driving down the road the other day thinking about the new covenant, and I just start laughing out loud. It's genius what God done. And hopefully I'll be able to convey that at some other stage. But one of the things about the new covenant, if you look in Acts chapter 2 again, I was sitting in a chapel about 2 years ago in America, and I thought I was going to a prayer meeting, and I was the only one that turned up. But it turned out the prayer meeting was in another part of the building, and I was in this part on my own. And it was called the Watch of the Lord. And it was like worship music on. It was 5 a.m. in the morning. It went from 5 a.m. to 10 a.m. And I thought it was going to be a great prayer meeting. And I get there, and there's a little Chinese girl asleep on the chair. And I'm like, what's going on here? But this thing is called the Watch of the Lord. And I realized I came to the conclusion of, maybe I have to watch for the Lord. It wasn't about a group. So I took in my surroundings, listened to the worship music that was being piped in, and I says, Lord, and the Lord spoke to me about the city of Dublin. That was that time. And I says, Lord, what will it look like? And he says, read the book of Acts. And I have notes written on me. It was with this Bible. And everywhere you'll see on the first 5 or 6 pages, underneath lined is covenant, 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 covenant. And I went through it the other day, and I realized something that I'd never really seen before. Jesus died, rose again. The Spirit was outpoured in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42, the foundation stones of the church, the Word of God, fellowship, communion. What was the other one? 2:42, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So Peter stands up to preach the gospel and preached about the new covenant. And he says this, brothers, I can tell you confidently, Acts 2:29, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did Christ's body decay. God raised this Jesus to life. Imagine, he's speaking all this to people who knew the old covenant, upside down and inside out. And it was all kept according to rules and regulations that none of them could break, none of them could keep. And the Bible says if you broke one law, you broke all the laws. So they were all lawbreakers. And he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. He was exalted to the right hand of God. And listen, he was exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out the Holy Spirit, and this is what you see and hear now. I realize that part of the new covenant was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus, the Father says, if you do this, I will do this, Jesus. And part of the Jesus have, if you fulfill this, Jesus, I will give you the Spirit. And Jesus says, and I will pour that Spirit out on all flesh. And you have the Trinity there, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, just in that little one thing. But part of the covenant is that those who come to believe in Jesus gets filled with the Spirit, gets the Spirit poured out of them. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's the covenant. God doesn't hold. That's why he says, like, you who know how to give good gifts, give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father pour out the Spirit on those who will ask for it? It's part of the covenant that you receive the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And you know, we're going to celebrate the covenant. Jesus says, "This take this cup. This cup is the cup of the new covenant that is in my blood." And that the things that were given to Jesus as a result of the covenant, it's now ours. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are in Jesus. You might say, I need a bit more of the Holy Spirit. It's yours. I need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. It's yours. I want to and desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit is open up to me. It's yours. It's covenantal. It's a done deal. We have to now reach out in faith and take a hold of them. That this is mine. Jesus and the Father, this is sealed. See, the genius of the new covenant is that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the covenant was made with man, and man always broke it. And God said in the Old Testament, if you do this, I will do this. But if you don't do this, you read it in the Old Testament? Well, then I no longer will do this. And man always broke it. In the new covenant, God made the covenant with God. It can never be broken. It can never be broken. That's why I believe with all my heart you can never lose your salvation. Because the contract wasn't made with you or the covenant. Wasn't made with you in the first place. It was made with God. Jesus, fully man, fully God, done all the requirements. And part of that is that whoever believes, I will pour out my Spirit on them and into them. He wants to come and live in us. So I want us to celebrate this communion this morning. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? We could remember a million things of Jesus. But this morning we're remembering the new covenants. That whoever believes can have all that God has for them. Whoever believes. He doesn't put stipulations, class, background, education, non-education. He puts color, race, creed. He doesn't put anything in there. Whoever believes, this is all for you. So let's stand. I told you I was reading some of these old men of God and old women of God, and I'm doing that for a purpose. If the guys could get a song queued up as well upstairs, I'd appreciate that. The reason why I'm reading old men of God and old women of God is this. What impresses me mostly with people, Peter knows the Lord 30 odd years. When I see someone walking with God 30 years, that's who I listen to. Not that I don't listen to someone that's walking a year. Do you know what I mean? I love listening to people that, because I know the trials. I know the experience of God they have. The experiences of God, and I go, tell me. What was it like? Because there's nothing can outdo faithfulness of people. And I've been reading way back about men and women of God. And I read about a man called Charles Finney. He was a solicitor. And he went into a forest. He thought everything through as a solicitor in regards to the facts. And he was a good Presbyterian man. But he had no experience of God. He had facts. He said he went into a forest. And he said, God, I'm not coming out here till I experience you. I'm not coming out here till I experience you, God. I'm like, my goodness, I hope the Lord turned up quickly. He was hours and hours there. And he came out. And he says this, he says, while he was waiting on God, the Spirit of God came upon him. Let me just read the caption I have. The 29-year-old lawyer, Charles Finney, had decided he must settle the question of his salvation and experience God. So on October the 10th, 1821, he headed out to the woods near New York, Adamstown, which it was his home, to find God. He says, I'll give my heart to God, or I will never come down from this place. After several hours, he returned to his office, where he experienced such a forceful emotion that he questioned those who could not testify to a similar encounter. He said, the Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul. He later wrote, I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. I have no other way to express it than that. That's the covenant. That the Holy Spirit comes and touches us in a way that we understand. He experienced the Holy Spirit in waves or in like electricity going through him, he said. And then he goes on to say, the only way I could express it, it's like liquid love being poured out into me. And Lord, we know the covenant is not just for 1821. We know it's not just for last year. It's for now, Lord.